free, offering all eternity. Give up every perfect thing to give you the glory. Maker of heaven and of earth, no one can comprehend your word. King over all the universe, to you be the glory. I'm alive because I'm alive in you. It's all because of Jesus I'm alive. It's all because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Covers me and raises endless life. It's all because of Jesus I'm alive. I'm alive. I'm alive. You move every breath I breathe. Author of all eternity, giver of every perfect thing, to you be the glory. Maker of heaven and of earth, no one can comprehend your word. King over all the universe, to you be the glory. I'm alive because I'm alive in you. It's all because of Jesus I'm alive. It's all because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It covers me and raises this dead man's life. It's all because of Jesus. In every sunrise sings your praise. The universe cries at your praise. I'm singing freedom all my days. Now that I'm alive. It's all because of Jesus I'm alive. It's all because of the blood of Jesus Christ that covers me and raises this dead man's life. It's all because of Jesus. It's all because of Jesus I'm alive. It's all because of the blood of Jesus Christ.
Tonight. If you're involved in the Christmas play at all, there is a brief meeting after the service tomorrow. If you are planning on coming to the leadership meeting, which is also after the service tomorrow, the Christmas pageant meeting is real brief, so you would have time to do both. We're also having a Thanksgiving service and pie fellowship here at the church on Tuesday. If you want to bring a pie, there's a sign-up sheet in the foyer. We're going to have a guest speaker. That's Pastor Marvin from Mount Ararat Baptist Church. That's in Cardell, Pennsylvania, so we hope that you come out to that service, please. Our bus monitor training is next Sunday. That's by Pastor Ron, and this is for the individuals that are going to be riding on the buses with the kids to make the trip fun and memorable and a good experience for them, to help prepare them as they come to church to learn what God has for them. So I hope you guys have a great Thanksgiving. Thanks for coming out.
Let's all stand together. Welcome, welcome to Oasis. Every week we gather together here with a purpose to share the message of Christ, to sing songs, and to hopefully have a meaningful conversation about what we learned. So we're so glad you're with us tonight. We hope you make this a regular part of your week. Mercy was renewed with selflessness and peace. My faith was surely sealed until He rescued me. His pardon for my sin, His bounty for my need. From slavery and shame I am redeemed. And heaven can contain glory of the Son. Jesus is the Christ, the saving one. His love is made a way, the grave is overcome. Jesus is the Christ, the saving one. No fear can hold me. Darkness still my joy. Blood has been poured out, the enemy destroyed. Death could not hold him down. The cross was not enough to steal away his love, for he is God. Heaven can contain the glory of the Son. Jesus is the Christ, the saving one. His love is made a way, the grave is overcome. Jesus is the Christ, the saving one. And anyone who calls upon Christ, the saving one. His love is made away, the grave is overcome. Jesus is the Christ, the saving one. And heaven can contain the glory of the Son. Jesus is the Christ, the being the saving one, for saving my soul and the soul of so many people here tonight, Lord, for giving us an opportunity to be completely transformed in you, to be forgiven of all of our wrongs, and to have a life eternal in you. Thank you, Jesus. We pray that you would be glorified tonight, that you'd be lifted up, that we would magnify your name, that we would be energized to tell others about what you have done that can transform them as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Never failing.
been merciful on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. As you find me, all my fears and failures, and feel my life again. Give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Now I surrender. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, Father of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine the light and let the whole world. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Amen, amen.
Now's the time for us to rise, carry hope, to
hold this eyes, show this world mercy's alive.
How's everyone doing? I am thrilled to be here tonight at Oasis. I'm thrilled that you are here, that you've come out on a cold November evening. I want to know why you're here tonight. Anybody know why you're here tonight? Well, it's Saturday. It's Oasis. You're supposed to be here. And that's really what our series is about. This is part two of What is Church? Last week we talked about what kind of got church started and what got the whole thing going. And this week we're going to talk about the history of church and the movement of church and what changed that church looks like it does today. I'm wondering, what are your expectations tonight? Does anybody know what's required to be a member at church? Sometimes people ask these questions, you know, they come, I want to be a member here. What is required of that? Like I said, we talked about what started it all last week. We talked that Jesus is the way, and that the way taught that we can have a transformation, a radical transformation in Christ, that all of the old things would be passed away, that they would die in us, that we would be completely transformed into a new person, that our mistakes would all be forgiven, all of our sins would be forgiven, and we could have eternal life in Jesus. And that's pretty phenomenal. It's awesome. That's what the way teaches. So what's next? Well, Jesus goes to heaven. He died on the cross. He rose again from the dead. He was seen by lots and lots of people, and they continued to tell his story. And then he gave the disciples a command, a mission, which we're going to talk about next week. And then he went back up into heaven. So Jesus goes to heaven, and he sends his Spirit to the church, to his people, to guide us and to empower us. And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 16 and jump off from here to see what Jesus' words were before he went to heaven, when he was still on earth talking with his disciples, to give us some insight into what church is. So if you have a Bible tonight, Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 18, it says, if I can find it here, and I am on page 822 in the ESV, Matthew 16, 13 through 18. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea, Philip asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we'll stop there. It's pretty awesome. Jesus asks Peter, who am I? And Peter makes a statement, a very awesome statement. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's pretty awesome. The Christ was a phrase that they used from the Hebrew that would be prophesied. It meant Messiah. You are the Savior. You are the one that would come and save us from the oppression, save us from our sin, save us from all of the ills of the world, and you would come and be our King. You would set up your kingdom. And then the Son of the Living God means, he's talking about his deity. And this is what Peter said. And Jesus says to Peter, he uses a play on words because the word Peter sounds very similar to the word that he used here for rock. He says, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail." You see, he says on this rock, and what he's talking about, the rock that he's talking about is the statement, "You are the Christ, the Son of the Living God." And that is the foundation for church. That statement that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the Living God, is the foundation of our church. That was Jesus' words. And Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. And even nowadays, I know lots of pastors and we disagree on tons and tons of stuff. But the one thing we agree on is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the Living God. It's still there today. And it's pretty cool. And he makes this prophecy. He says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. And guess what? Here we are 2,000 years later. And we're here. We're still here, right? He was talking about us. He was talking about us, that we would still be here, that we would still be doing church. And it's pretty awesome that his prophecy has come true and that we see church all over the place. So he predicted us. He predicted the gates would not prevail. So what is church? Well, it talks about the cornerstone. It talks about the stone. Upon this rock, I will build my church. And back in those days, they didn't have concrete. You know, Pastor Joe's house is pretty awesome. It's like all like poured concrete. I don't even know. It's like this bunker of a thing built out of concrete. This church is built on a massive rock and concrete floor. When we remodeled in here, the floors were like all kind of concrete, you know. But they didn't have concrete back then. So what they would do is they would find a giant stone and they would use that stone. They would put that thing at the corner. And every other stone that they laid for the foundation would be around that and would go off of that. And that was called the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. And from that, they would map out everything else. And that's what Jesus is talking about. The foundation of the church is this, that Jesus is our Savior and that he is the Son of God. Jesus is our Savior and he is the Son of God. So, it's still here. The cornerstone is still here. The message that Jesus is our Savior, that he is the Son of God, is still here, and that's pretty awesome. And that's the most important stone for us. Now, the weird thing that we see here that we're going to look at is the word that he uses for church. And I don't look at Greek a whole lot because I don't really read Greek fluently, you know, or anything like that. But the word is ekklesia, okay? You may have heard that word before, the word ekklesia. And the Greek word is ekklesia, and it means gathering, okay? The word means gathering. It doesn't talk about a specific location, a specific place. It talks about a specific gathering of people. In fact, it wasn't even a religious word at all. Ekklesia is not a religious word. Ekklesia is a gathering, a meeting of people. In fact, it'd be like a civic gathering or a military gathering, okay? Or like the local PTA. Oh, I got a PTA ekklesia tonight. Or, you know, I got to go to the Girl Scouts ekklesia tonight, a Girl Scout meeting, you know, like you would go to a meeting, okay? Or maybe you have a book club, so I'm going to a book ekklesia. That was how they used the word. Or maybe the Rotary Club or something like that. It was a meeting, a gathering for a purpose of people. And even in the Old Testament, there was a Hebrew word similar to it, and it talked about the people of God, the Israelites. They were called an ekklesia. Even when they were scattered all over the earth, they were the gathering of God's people. They were the group of God's people. But also, they would establish a synagogue, a local place in each place where there was Jewish people around the world. There would be a local synagogue where they would teach and they would gather, and that was their local ekklesia, okay? So keep that in mind. It was a specific gathering united by common identity and purpose. Specific gathering united by common identity and purpose. Not a specific place, not a building. There's no building involved, okay? Like we could meet at the park, and it would be an ekklesia. We could meet at Starbucks, it would be an ekklesia, amen, right? We could meet here, and it would be an ekklesia if there's people, okay? It was a gathering. People would gather at each other's houses back then because they didn't have buildings. I mean, every once in a while, there might be a room that was set apart for a special place for meeting, but it wasn't super fancy or anything like that. Most of the time they gathered at people's houses and they would have a meal together, and then they would sing songs and encourage each other, and then they would have communion. And that was church. They would meet together like that. But you know, it became harder and harder to meet because the Jesus gatherings were not approved of by the local government or by the local religion. They did not like this whole Jesus movement, the way. So they really frowned on it. In fact, many Christians were killed, burned, tortured. All kinds of horrible things happened to them because they would meet together and share the faith. Much like in closed countries today, like China or places like that where you're not really allowed to meet. The powerful religious leaders of that day and the Roman government both really wanted to shut down the Jesus meetings. But in spite of those obstacles, people gathered, not because of their theological beliefs, even. They gathered because they believed in a person and an event. Isn't that interesting? This is before the New Testament was written. And so they didn't gather together because, you know, they had specific theological beliefs. They believed in Jesus and that he had risen from the dead and that the resurrection had really happened and that God had done something miraculous in humanity and that he had transformed their hearts and their lives. So they came together to meet and to tell more people about this. It was a movement. It was a movement. They were a movement. They had been transformed, forgiven, and had this amazing life inside of them that they wanted to share with everybody. It was so amazing that they wanted to tell everybody to come and join this movement of Jesus in these Jesus gatherings. They believed Jesus was the promised Messiah, establishing a kingdom to fulfill their Jewish faith, okay? And many of them, because the first church, most of the church members, they were Jewish. And so Jesus was this promised Christ that would fulfill all of the Old Testament scripture. But the movement started to spread, okay? You can't contain Jesus, and it's this awesome movement. And the movement started to spread to Gentiles. And so this is where it got a little bit sticky. We see in Acts, Peter has this vision, okay? And Peter's like a good Jewish boy. He's not supposed to eat bacon or anything like that. And he has this vision, and all these horrible foods come down, you know, and that he's not supposed to eat. And here's the voice that says, go ahead and eat. And he says, I can't do that. I've never eaten this food before. And the voice says to him, what I call clean, don't you call unclean? And the next thing you know, he wakes up and he gets a knock on the door, and it's this guy that says, hey, can you come to this guy Cornelius's house? Cornelius is a Gentile. And so he goes, okay. So he goes to Cornelius' house. Cornelius says, hey, will you eat with me? Okay. And Cornelius says, hey, I want to know about the Jesus gathering. I want to know about the way. I want to know about this event and this person. And so Peter says, all right. And he tells him. This is not a Jewish guy, so it's really weird for Peter. And Peter tells him. And then a crazy miracle happens at Cornelius' house. And Peter realizes that they also had received the Holy Spirit, and that they were now part of the Jesus gathering. These Gentiles who were not Jewish, never been Jewish, they had received the Holy Spirit, and they were part of the Jesus gathering. And so then, not long after that, like a chapter later, a guy named Saul, he got changed to Paul, really awesome story, and another guy named Barnabas, they end up getting called out, and it took some time for their training, but they start traveling all over the place and start telling Gentiles, people who are not Jews, that's a word for those of us who are not Jewish, people who had never knew the Jewish faith or believed the Jewish faith, about Jesus, this man who had come claiming he was the Son of God and had died, and people had seen him come back from the dead, and their lives had been transformed, they had been forgiven of everything that they did, and they could live eternally in him. And he starts telling them, and they start receiving Jesus. They start believing in the way. They start coming to know Christ, and they start coming to these Jesus gatherings. It's awesome. So one of the things that cropped up was, what are the requirements to be at the Jesus gathering? And it was this thing. And so in Acts chapter 15, and if you were here Sunday morning, you heard some of this. Acts chapter 15, verse 22 through 29. I'm going to go through this pretty quickly. Acts 15, 22 through 29. They have this big powwow meeting with the disciples and everyone, and some of the people said they have to become Jews to become Christians, to be at the Jesus gathering, to be in the church, the ecclesia. And others said, no, 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 that's dumb. Like, Jesus died. We received Jesus through faith. And so they too should receive Jesus through faith. And this is what they all came together and said. Verse 22, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. This was the letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. And here's the bottom line requirements of being in the Jesus gathering. That you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. Wow. Okay. The two basic things were, don't eat things that will offend your Jewish brothers. Okay. So stay away from those kind of foods and don't be immoral. Don't be immoral. That's what's required to be in the Jesus gathering. That's what they needed to do. And you're like, well, wow, that's pretty simple, okay? I mean, well, it's kind of difficult to live out, and it got kind of difficult. And most of the New Testament is Paul trying to wrangle around and help people understand what exactly that means. And there's lots of stuff in there from the book of Corinthians and Galatians and all the other books. But there's the basic thing. Hey, don't offend your Jewish brothers by the food you eat, and don't be immoral. Don't be immoral. Specifically sexual immorality. And so, fast forward about 250 years, kind of outside the biblical narrative, to see what happens with the church, all right? About 250 years later, a guy named Constantine, he becomes the emperor, the guy in charge of Rome, and he legalizes religion, freedom of religion, okay? Shortly after that, Constantine actually becomes a Christian, all right? And this was huge. This was a huge, big deal because, like, imagine this cult, this little thing, you know, that's like underground and like the government's always fighting it. And all of a sudden, like overnight, the head of the government says, hey, I'm endorsing this belief, this faith. And so he does. And when that happened, it became very fashionable to become a Christian, right? Imagine, you know, you're one of the local emperor guys and you're in the government and you want to get in with Constantine, so you want to go to the Jesus gathering and meet the emperor, you know, and buddy-buddy up with the emperor and get to know him. So it became very fashionable, and now it was cool, and rich people who had lots of power and money, started to say, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm going to go to the Jesus gathering too. And so this is what happened, and it was custom back then that the followers of Jesus, on the anniversary of the death of one of the martyrs, of the Christians of the faith, the saints that they had loved and known, they would go to the gravesite and they would have communion. Now, I feel like that's kind of creepy. But this is one of the things they did to commemorate that their brother or sister had died for the cause, for the movement of Christ. It's pretty special. And so, this wasn't good enough for the rich and the powerful. They didn't want to just go like, communion on a blanket at the gravesite. And so what they did is they started erecting monuments and buildings on top of the graves of some of these saints. And when they couldn't erect a building on top of it, then they would exhume the bones and build a building and then put the bones under the communion table at these new buildings that they had built. And they called them a basilica, which was the Greek word for a building donated for civic purposes or to help things out, okay? And then shortly after that, they started using the Germanic term Kirche, okay? And the Germanic term Kirche was a name for a religious place, religious building, a pagan, Christian, Muslim, it doesn't matter. The name was a Kirche, like a religious building. And that's where that word started to come from. And that word then became the word that we use today called church, okay? So, the thing that happened when the people who had a lot of power and money came into the Kirka and started building basilicas is they had a lot of money, and then whoever owned the building then controlled the Jesus gathering, right? Hey, I own the building, so you can't come, and you can't come, and or you can come. I make the rules on who gets to come and who doesn't get to come to the Jesus gathering. And they established new rules for the Jesus meeting, and things got crazy. And church leaders did some horrible things. They did some horrible things back then. The scripture was translated from the Greek into Latin. It was called the Vulgate, which was the Latin scripture, their Latin translation. But the church leaders did things like chain the Bible to the pulpit so that it couldn't be taken out and nobody could read it. They tightly controlled who could read the Bible and who could not read the Bible. And they said, well, we read the Bible. I read it last Tuesday, and this is what it says. And then we tell everybody what it says, and this is what you have to do. And they started making up rules and regulations and pageantry and all kinds of liturgy and other things added onto the Jesus gathering. And they started killing people who disagreed with their teaching. It was a dark time for the Jesus gathering, for the movement of Jesus. The Kirka of man, though, couldn't contain the ecclesia of Jesus. There was always a remnant that kept pushing and kept fighting against this. And when Constantinople came in, then things got a little crazy, and some of the church leaders fled from the Ottoman invasion. And so they go away, and some of the church reformers, like John Huss, Martin Luther, William Tyndale, they were able to get a hold of some of these manuscripts of the Bible in the original language, in Hebrew and Greek. And in 1522, Tyndale started his translation of the Bible from the original text into English. And his dream was that every man, woman, and child would be able to read the words of God in their own language. And this was just completely against everything that the church stood for, or the church that day, the leaders of that day. And so they put a bounty on his head, and they went out to hunt him and to kill him and to find him, to stop him. But he was able to finish his translation. And it was interesting, Tyndale did not translate church. He translated assembly, gathering. And so, they hated that, and he translated some other things that just really got them mad. Like, he put repent instead of do penance in there. And that just messed up the teaching of the church of that time. Finally, they caught up with him. They caught him through somebody who betrayed him, and they tied him to a beam, strangled him, burned his body, and then scattered it all over the place. Think about that. The leaders of the church burned and tortured and killed a man because he wanted everybody to read the Bible. Does that seem like it fits with what Jesus gatherings were all about? No, not at all. Why were they so hateful? What was going on there? What's going on is it was all about control. All about control. And people have abused religion since religion was established. Since faith was established, because they knew if they could control the religion, if they could control the scripture, then they could control the people and they could control the government. The 16th century church was nothing like the New Testament. The church is a movement. It's not a location. It is people, not a building. It is a gospel, not tradition or religions or liturgy or hierarchy. It is the gospel. Unfortunately, our translations of the Bible, both the King James and the ESV that I've been reading, they didn't follow Tyndale's translation. They went ahead and they used the word Kirka, maybe because it was just easy for people to understand, or I don't know why. But they followed and they translated church instead of congregation or assembly. And so sometimes we read church in the Bible. Jesus, I'm going to establish my church. And we think he meant a building with a steeple and inside are all the people, you know. You guys ever do that? Yeah. So, you know, and we think, okay, Jesus said he's going to make a church, you know. And the reformers, they went and they fixed a lot of things in the church. And I thank God for them. But our tendency is to go towards the place instead of the movement. Our tendency is go towards methods instead of the movement of God. We always do that. And there's a reason for that. The reason is that if you want to be effective as a movement, you have to get organized, right? If you want the whole world to know about the way, about what Jesus teaches, you have to be organized in the way that you do it, or else you won't be effective. On the other hand, if you're too organized, then you become this huge bureaucracy that nobody can get anything done. Nobody can get anything done. And the first church was not like that. And so many churches have been established around methods. They were monuments to methods instead of faithful to a movement. For instance, lots of churches have been kind of spread out, and as they started to organize, they started to organize around the methods that they did it. For instance, us Baptists. Why are we called Baptists, right? We are called Baptists because we were originally Anabaptists. We were anti-Baptists because we believed that you shouldn't baptize babies. You shouldn't baptize infants. We didn't see our forefathers of the Baptist church. They didn't see in the scripture that there was any form of infant baptism, and that baptism was a choice that you made after following Jesus. And so they said, they stood up and said, we cannot stand for infant baptism. And so everybody called them anti-Baptists because families would go, hey, can you baptize my kid? No, we're not going to do that. Oh, why not, you know? And they didn't understand. And so they were anti-Baptists. And eventually the anti dropped and we just became Baptists. You guys all thought it was from John the Baptist. No, that's kind of where it came from. There was others. There's the Methodists, right? And then the Free Methodists, okay? The other Wednesday, we have a prayer meeting with the pastors. And I mean, it's all different kind of guys. We got Free Methodist guys, Assembly of God guys there, and like Presbyterian background guys. And we sit around and they started telling some of the history of where their denominations come from. And we all just look at each other. We're like, what were they all thinking? Like, you know, because the foundation is that Jesus is the Messiah and he is the Son of the living God. With structure, you're not effective. With too much structure, then you're not effective either. Human tendency is to think our way is best, and we don't like to change. So when we come up with a method that we feel like works for us, we do not want to change that method. We want to stay with that method and stick with it because this is the way that works for me, right? How many of you ever fought over something stupid in your house, a way of doing things? Making a PB&J sandwich, the way you put the toilet paper on, toilet seat up or down, the way you vacuum the floor. Like, we argue about these things, right? In our own homes? It's kind of ridiculous, isn't it? But it's the same thing happens. That's the human tendency that we latch onto a method that we like, that seems like it works for us, and then we go with it. And our tendency is to build monuments to methods instead of meetings for movements. We build monuments to methods instead of meetings for movements. The truth is, in 1 Corinthians, let's see, there's a couple of scriptures I want to share with you tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 through 23. It says, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. They had all kinds of problems. The meeting, the gathering of people at Corinth in the Jesus movement. And he says, this is about methods. He says, our methods should serve the growth of the movement. We should pick our methods based on what will grow the movement of Jesus. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Another one, flip over a couple pages to 1 Corinthians 14. He says, in verse 20 through 25, he says, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for the unbelievers, but for the believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. The second thing we see, first we pick our methods to serve the growth of the Jesus movement. The second one is we run our meetings with outsiders and unbelievers in mind. That our Jesus gatherings should have outsiders and unbelievers in mind, expecting, hoping, praying that they will show up. And that our methods should not freak them out, but our methods should be in such a way that they say, man, God is here. I want to know him. I want to know him. Okay? Here's one more. One more scripture, and then I'll close it up tonight. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 7. Actually, let's just drop down to verse 11 through 16. It says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, and by craftiness, by deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. What does that mean? That means that my job, Pastor Joe's job, our teachers' jobs, is to equip members of the movement. Equip members of the movement to do the work of the movement. Our job is to equip you to do the work of the movement of Christ. So what does this all mean? Here's how we have structured things here at Calvary. We have two different kinds of meetings, basically. We have large group meetings, and the large group gathering is to share the message of Jesus and to recruit new members. That's what it's mostly about, to share the message of Jesus. What did Jesus teach us? And to recruit new members to the movement of Jesus. And we'll talk about our mission next week, and you'll see why that's so important. The second kind of gatherings that we have are small group gatherings. And they're small group mentoring, really. A small group is all about mentoring. A small group is for you to learn how to be a better member of the movement of Christ, to help you work out your salvation, to work out, okay, this is what the scripture said, this is my experience in life, what do we do now? Help me through this. Jimmy, will you pray with me? You know, that's what a small group gathering is all about. For you to be mentored and for you to mentor someone else. We also have something really special. We have one-on-one teaching opportunities. Okay, we call this Discipleship One. And this is where you can learn the basic building blocks of the faith in an environment where you can ask any question, because it's one-on-one. If you don't understand something about baptism or about the Holy Spirit or the Word of God, you say, hey, what is this? And you can talk it through, and you can have a relationship with somebody who holds your hand and walks you through those things. We have various other gatherings, like bus monitor training that we just talked about. We have an all-staff meeting, kind of a leadership core meeting tomorrow, where we talk about our strategy for the church and how we're going to fix problems and issues and deal with things like that. And sometimes we get together just to have fun. We want to spread the message of the Jesus movement to everyone, that you can be transformed, forgiven, and live forever with Jesus. That's what we're all about. So, let me tell you a story and then we'll be done. I grew up in a kirka, in a church building. I grew up in a church for church people, by church people. And we used to do things not because it would grow the Jesus movement. We would do things because it was what we were comfortable with. It was what we liked to do. And I kind of fought back against this because some of the things I didn't really like to do. And I would ask my dad questions. Dad, why do I got to play this song When I play this song, then I see people visually moved. I can tell they're communing with God. But we play this song, everybody like falls asleep. Why? Well, because this is what we're supposed to do, you know? And my family, I realized my family was like curators at a monument. Curators of a monument rather than leaders of a movement. And we were managing a monument from the previous generation. And it wasn't my dad's fault. My dad was a great, great man of God. In fact, he is a leader of a movement now. He's on the front lines of the movement of Christ with the Corporate Chaplains of America. But I realized that so much of our time was spent doing things that were not furthering the movement of Jesus in our community and growing the movement, but were more about maintaining the monument. Maintaining the monument. And then Alan, the guy who is pastor here, came over to Japan and told me about this thing called discipleship. This philosophy called discipleship. And it was like a fresh drink of cold water to me. I said, wow, this sounds like a method for a movement. This sounds like something that will help grow the movement of Jesus Christ. This is not just like church as usual. This is awesome. And it's all about teaching people to teach other people to tell people about Jesus. And I was like, I want in. And so he made me an offer. He said, you can come to Pennsylvania and I'll train you in this philosophy of ministry, this method of ministry. And you can minister here. And I was so excited. So I came to Pennsylvania about 12 years ago when I was 19, year 2000, almost 13 years. It will be next summer. And I came here just so excited about what Jesus was going to do in me and through me and the opportunity to be a part of a group of people that was just on fire for this movement of God in their community. And I got here, and it wasn't what I expected in a lot of ways. I got here and there was a church, just like back home, the same kind of people, really holding on to their monument and the way they used to do things. I was like, what is going on? What is wrong with the Jesus movement? Why does this happen everywhere we go? And it was frustrating. And I fought and pushed. And many of you have pushed too. And we always fight this tension between becoming super structured and organized and almost to the point where we marry a method instead of a mission, and trying to stay free and nimble and mobilized as a movement. It's hard to be mobilized when you have a giant church on a hill, you know? So I've kind of fought through this thing and trying to innovate and push the movement of Jesus forward. And I just got tired. And at some point, I don't know, maybe I never actually gave up, but I kind of just relegated myself to being the custodian of the monument, to being, you know, the guy who'll just show up and kind of do what I'm supposed to do and dot the I's and cross the T's to make those who come here happy. And I started to die on the inside. And I got to a point where I said, I started asking Jesus, do you want me to leave here and go start a movement? And I thought that's what he wanted me to do. I did. So I pursued that, and it became clear that Jesus was saying, no, that's not where you need to go right now, Ron. So I stuck around. And as Pastor Joe taught me this afternoon, that when we go through the hard time, and we push through the hard time, the blessing is on the other side. And it is. And it's like God opened my eyes up when I stuck around and I saw all these other people around me who were committed to the Jesus movement. It wasn't just me. It was my arrogant pride or stupidity. We get lonely. We get like stuck out somewhere thinking that we're all alone. And we had some great leaders. And Pastor Joe, an awesome shepherd, awesome pastor, and empower. He says to me, hey, Ron, why don't you do the Saturday night thing? We talked about Saturday night prayer. Why don't you do a Saturday night thing and do the meeting, the Jesus gathering, however you want. So I started it. started Oasis and came to Oasis. I took my shoes off kind of as a signal so I could dip my toes in the refreshing water because I needed a place to come and just be refreshed. Because I was so tired of carrying all the weight of the world plus all the stuff of church world on top of it that we Christians put on ourselves, that we create this environment because we're humans. It's what our tendency is. And as I became more and more refreshed every Saturday, I met some of you awesome folks that have come out week after week. I'm just excited to be here. I became refreshed and nourished, and God started to work in my heart and to open my eyes to the movement of Jesus in our city and in our community. And I don't know about you, but I'm feeling pretty good right now. You're probably ready for this to be over with, but I'm feeling pretty refreshed. And I want you guys to understand part of Oasis, the story of Oasis, the idea of Oasis, is that you come to a place and you get refreshed. You get poured into the life that you're missing out there, because out there is like a desert. And as you get refreshed, though, you're not just here to get refreshed for yourself so you can go home and just make it through another week. You're here to get this life-giving water from God, from Jesus Christ, who is a movement, who transforms us completely into something brand new, forgives everything we've ever done, and gives us eternal life. And then we are to be a movement to get out of the water and to start scooping the water and giving it to the world around us, to expand the Oasis, to replenish, revitalize our community, our town, our church. That's what we are. We are a movement of people, and we're a small gathering, and that's okay. But we need to move. We need to mobilize. We need to do something to tell our community about what Jesus has called us to do. Because if we don't, we will become a monument just like the generations before us, because we are human, okay? It will become, if you don't wear jeans and a button-up shirt, you know, if you don't wear jeans and a t-shirt, then you don't love Jesus. No. If you don't play guitar and have drums, then you're not a real Christian. No. We're not going to get married to a model of ministry. We're going to do what it takes to stay nimble and to figure out what we need to do to get our city that is dying, that is thirsty for life, to meet Jesus Christ and be transformed. That's what it's all about. Let's stand together. This is your first exposure to the movement of Jesus. I want to welcome you. Tonight is a great night to invite Jesus into your heart and be transformed. And we will give this opportunity every time we get together and we gather. If you want to invite Jesus in your heart, you want to know this transformation, I'd love for you to talk to me. But I'd love to pray with you right now. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. If you would pray with me tonight, you can know Jesus Christ. Jesus, please forgive me. I surrender all I am to you. Please transform me and give me a new birth in you and a life in you. Please come into my heart. Amen. If you pray that, then that's step one, inviting Jesus into your life. But I think as I kind of look out, I know most of you, and I think you probably would identify yourself as a Christian. And I know as a Christian, it's easy to get focused on methods. It's easy to get focused on structure and to forget that, man, we're supposed to not be immoral and not offend their Jewish brothers. And that's about it. And the rest is all about telling the world about who Jesus is. And if you're a manager of a monument, if you've kind of got stuck in a rut, if you're holding on to a form of your faith rather than the mission of Jesus tonight, tonight is your night. Tonight's your night to let go of that and to experience some freedom. And you might have been hurt by the church, by the Kirche, by someone who was so stuck in a rut, stuck in a monument, stuck in a form of faith, forgetting how loving and kind that Jesus is, that you might have been wounded by a church. I want to symbolically say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. because the church has no business wounding people's hearts like that. That's not what we're about. You can be refreshed. You can be reinvigorated for the movement of Christ. I invite you to pray with me. Jesus, I've been holding on to the functions and the traditions rather than the movement. I dedicate my life tonight to your cause. Something simple like that. Or if you've been wounded, let me pray for you. Dear Jesus, I pray for the wounded soul tonight who they've tried to know you through a form of church, Lord, that though they tried, they became too much on the structured side, too married to tradition and to methods instead of the movement of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would speak to their heart tonight. You would transform them, that you would rebirth inside of them a passion and excitement for your movement. Lord, I pray that we would be energized tonight as an Oasis team, as a group of people. We'd be focused on sharing your message with the lost world around us. Teach us and train us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you. You can be seated. I'm really excited that you guys all came out. Every week we take up an offering, and we have an offering plate in the back. You just drop your offering in. We believe that Jesus wants us to be givers. If I can get the band to come up. We believe that Jesus wants us to be givers because he gave his life for us as the ultimate example. And so this is a way of exercising that. We encourage you to be a percentage giver so that you can regularly trust Jesus, that he will provide your needs and take care of you and yours. Let's stand together and close with a verse and chorus of Mighty to Save.
He is mighty to save forever.